Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thank you, Toby. If any of you in the back are a bit tired of standing and need a rest, there's loads of seats up front here now, so don't be shy. Come on up and just grab a seat if you'd like. Have you ever been to a huge lolly shop and just kind of run out of time buying what you need, trying what you want, and getting what you need? Imagine I took you to a giant lolly warehouse, and I said, have whatever you like, it's on me, but you only have 30 seconds to fill up. How would you feel? That's kind of how I feel about this passage. I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Like, this is an incredible passage. We're going to focus on verses 15 to 23. We're going to really try to not just nut down this magnificent speech by Paul, but also see how it is essentially the theme of the whole book of Colossians. And in the coming weeks, we're going to aim to unpack that, as well as Reverend Ying and Winston. And if you are in a growth group, sooner or later, you're going to be studying this book as well. And if you're not in a growth group, let me encourage you to inquire about it and to join one. It would be really wonderful, because this is honestly one of the most beautiful passages I've ever read, probably one of the most beautiful works of literature as well around this time. How about we pray and get started? Father God, we give you thanks because you have given us access to you. You have shown us the utterly transcendent. And as we sit here now, it may feel ordinary, but this is an extraordinary moment because the God of the universe is speaking to us. Help us to listen to you. to be moved in our hearts to obey you. Amen. Have you ever been up to something that you thought was so important, only to later realize that it just wasn't very important at all? Years ago, I read an article. It was an expose of sorts about Barack Obama. He was the president of the U.S. for a while. He was about to start his second term of his 8-year run as president of the United States. And there was a detail in there that was really interesting, and it was later picked up and talked about by other media outlets, and it was concerning Obama's fashion. Because he told the guy who was interviewing him that he only ever wears 2 suits, either blue or gray. Every single day, day after day, he only either wears one or the other. And he says to the interview guy, "I don't want to make decisions about what I'm eating or wearing because I have too many other decisions to make." Imagine you were the leader of the free world. You wake up every morning and head into the Oval Office and you get handed your daily security briefing by your staff. "Oh, Moscow's at it again. There's a famine in this part of that country. And in the New York Times, your political opponent said this and this about you and blah, 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 something, something Middle East." And you get this flood of critical issues to face around the world. And all you're thinking about in your head is, did I pick the right tie today? People have commented that successful people like Barack Obama and whatever, they are successful because they know to major on the majors and not to waste time on what is insignificant. They give their attention and focus to whatever is supremely important and nothing else, because they know that focusing on the wrong thing is a recipe for failure. Now, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul wants Christians, the Christians that he's writing to focus on the right thing. He wants to turn the attention of the church to what is supreme. He doesn't want them to waste their time and their brain space on anything inferior. And so in verse 9, this is part of his prayer to them. He prays that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And he prays this so that they will hold on to their faith until the very end, so that they will not move from and lose the hope that they have in the gospel. Now today, as we start this magnificent letter, I want us to understand and appreciate the main theological theme of this book. And if I could sum it up very simply, it would be this: Jesus Christ is supreme. That's what you need to know as a believer. Jesus Christ is supremely important and nothing else. So let's talk about this. Let's unpack it a little bit, and at the end, I want to highlight 3 things that it means for us, just 3 implications, okay? So keep your Bibles open. Have a look. In verse 15 of Colossians 1, Paul starts off his speech with kind of a radical statement. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, that seems like a pretty big claim, but why is it such a radical statement? Well, we probably don't appreciate it quite the same way as some of Paul's original audience. You see, back in the early church, a huge chunk of the first believers were former Jews. They came from Jewish backgrounds. And if you were a Jew, you would be very familiar with this rule about things made in the image of God. And the rule is that it's a big no-no. Don't do it. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. That's the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. And the whole idea behind it is that the God of the universe is so huge, so transcendent, so utterly beyond us that how could we possibly try to capture him in like an image of any kind? How could you possibly represent God and not stuff it up? He created the heavens and the earth. And how could we possibly then carve his likeness into wood or stone or dirt or ceramic or anything else that was even just made by God himself? Hey, even to try would be deeply disrespectful. It would be profanity. And then Paul comes and he says this, and Paul was a former Jew, by the way. He says these two things about Jesus. Firstly, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And secondly, that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, if you are a faithful practicing Jew, this would be textbook blasphemy to you. I mean, just think about for a second what this means. Paul says, in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, this is the scale of the God that we worship. He is bigger than the biggest things inside and outside of civilization. He is bigger than all the affairs that consume our time and our worries and our anxieties. The powers and rulers and authorities on earth, whatever they're up to here or there or in Europe or in the Middle East, they are created things, but Jesus is not. But all this becomes even more remarkable when you consider the first part of what Paul says. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So not only is Jesus supreme in creation, he also makes the invisible God visible to us. He is great, huge, over you, but he is also near to you. What's so radical about what Paul says here? It is that Jesus is both so great and yet so near. He is at the same time transcendent and also immanent. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they had just finished a day of teaching. They were teaching by a lake somewhere. And after a long day of telling parables, he tells his disciples that he'd like to move on. They'd like to sail across that lake and get over to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee is quite beautiful. It's a lovely place. But it's got like a funny geographical thing where every now and then, like a furious storm will appear with no warning and out of nowhere. And it just so happens that Jesus and his disciples, they get caught in one. Now, the disciples, some of these guys, they are fishermen in another life. Like, they were lifers on the oceans, right? They were the kind of folks who didn't get scared off by anything that happens on a boat, but they were freaking out. And so they find Jesus, and he's in the stern, that's the back of the boat, having a nap in the back of the, and they wake him up. And he says, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves. "Quiet," he says to them, "be still." And immediately the storm stops. And if you thought that disciples were freaked out before, it says they were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, how about that? Minutes ago, he was this ordinary man. He's exhausted after a long day of work. He's having a nap on his commute home, just like many of you used to do back in the day when we all still worked in the city, right? You know, like, how many of us haven't been there before? You grab a snooze on the train, you just hope you don't miss your stop, except for Jesus, instead of a train, it's a boat. Now, I know exactly how he feels, right? Because last year, when we pastors used to preach the same sermon three times in a day, I would finish 4 p.m. and just after service, just want to crawl right into bed, right? So Jesus finished his work and he's beat. How perfectly human. How perfectly relatable. Haven't we all been there before? Any of you guys wake up from a nap to command nature? Any of you guys ever stop in the middle of your train ride, calm a storm before you got to your station? Last week, when it was raining nonstop, did none of you guys speak to the heavens and tell the clouds to just shove off? The disciples were terrified because at the moment, they had an attitude adjustment. They had been open, their eyes had been open, they'd been given a bit of perspective. Jesus wasn't just some great teacher. He wasn't just some powerful miracle worker. He wasn't just some conjurer of cheap tricks, you know, heal a broken leg there and cast out a demon over there and stuff. The disciples realized that napping on a pillow beneath them was the Lord of creation. Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation, through whom every single thing in heaven and on earth was created. Jesus Christ, who was before all things and through whom everything owes their continuing existence. Jesus Christ, the very image of the invisible God. And there he was, eating, sleeping, walking, napping, living among us. On that boat, the disciples got a glimpse of reality. For a moment, their illusions were shattered. Up until that point, they've seen Jesus cure diseases, cast out demons, and preach with authority. Right? 传道治病赶鬼. That's what it is in Chinese. It's a well-known saying. I know some of you will appreciate that. That's pretty neat stuff. But here, Paul says that Jesus also spins galaxies. He calls forth new stars. And when their time is up, he extinguishes the old ones. This is what the Apostle Paul's doing for us. He's revealing. He's pulling back the veil so that we can peer behind the curtain of the visible world and just have a peep at what's really going on. If there was a single theme to the book of Colossians, it would be this: Jesus Christ is supreme over nature, over salvation, over the whole universe. Now, there were a good number of reasons why the Colossians needed to hear this truth. And over the coming weeks, as we finish up the book, Ying and Winnow and I will be unpacking this further. But with the rest of our time, I would like to highlight three ways that this change of perspective then changes how you live. Three ways, okay? So firstly, Jesus, as the one who reigns supreme, then should be the object of your security. Jesus Christ should be the object of your security. He should be the one you go to for safety and for protection. Now, to the best of our knowledge, from what we know about Paul's life, he was never actually able to visit the church in Colossae himself. But the church, just like every other church at that time, grew up in a time of great danger. See, the Christians then lived under the shadow of Roman imperial power. That was what held the political world together back then. And because of that, every peace was tentative, and every bit of safety was temporary. Where have I heard that before? That feels a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Every peace was tentative. Persecution against Christians at that time hadn't become like full organized and state-sponsored yet. But even then, there was never any real safety in worshiping just one God. Certainly no safety in worshiping the one true God. So what the Colossians needed to know was that the God that they put their faith in was greater than even the powers and rulers and authorities that controlled their lives every day. The God that they worship, the God that saved them, was greater than the ones that could put them in handcuffs and throw them into the Colosseum to duke it out with lions. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our lives that whatever challenges and problems we're facing seem to just take our whole view. They take over everything and they consume our whole lives. Sometimes what we need as Christians is an attitude adjustment, a little perspective. You know, the disciples, they technically almost died in that storm out there. That seems like such a big deal to them, right? Because it was literally life and death. And yet Jesus almost slept through all of that. Is that because he doesn't care about his disciples? That he doesn't value their lives? Well, no. It's because from his point of view, what seemed like great danger was no threat whatsoever. What problems do you face that threatens to consume you? What is threatening to swallow you up and to sink you? What dangers do you face? Do you face them because Jesus doesn't love you, or he cares not for you, or he doesn't know you? No. He cares for you. He made peace for you through his blood. You face those things because to Jesus, your problems, they're a blip compared to him. In Jesus, you are never in true danger. Your problems might be great, and heaven forbid that I diminish it for you. But Jesus is greater. Do you need assurance that the Lord of creation cares for you? Read with me from verse 20. Read these words. Through Jesus, God has reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know what that means? Jesus's power and his might and his authority. God directed that power and might and authority of Jesus towards your salvation. It was exercised so that you might be reconciled to him. And so if that is how God uses Jesus's power, then won't he also shield you from every danger and snare and toil that you might come across in your life? Won't he do that? So first of all, Jesus's supremacy means that he is rightly the source of your safety, of your security. Now, secondly, Jesus's supremacy means then that he should be the object of your worship. A few years ago, back before the kids, Joe and I took a trip to New Zealand. Now, being a foreigner, I didn't know much about New Zealand. I knew that was where they filmed Lord of the Rings, and that was about it. And so it was Joe who took care of most of the itinerary. And so while we're planning, she tells me that when we're in Wanaka, we're supposed to have to make time to go see the tree. The tree. Any of you guys heard of that tree? Yes? No? Travelers, raise your hand, right? I'll show you a picture of it. Let's get that first picture up. There it is. That's the tree. Here it is. It's so famous that it's got its own Instagram hashtag. Hashtag that Wanaka tree. Everyone who visits New Zealand has to go and take a picture of it. And, you know, when you look at this photo, you kind of get it, right? You can see why. It's got something of a stark beauty. It's both serene and lonely at the same time. And, of course, there's that magnificent backdrop of the snow-capped mountains under a cerulean sky. And so Joe and I, we drive our camper van over to Wanaka, and we park by Lake Wanaka, and we hike over to where Google says the Wanaka tree is. And I was so excited. I was ready to behold its glory, you know, because we've seen a picture of this online, and Joe talked it up and everything, and I was ready to see it for myself. Let me show you a picture of the picture we took. So it turns out that the Wanaka tree is just a tree. It was a nice tree, right? But when we finally got there and I got to see it with my own eyes, no Instagram filter, no messing around with color saturation and warmth settings, no framing or cropping, no yoga model doing a yoga handstand in front of it. It was just so ordinary. I felt so disappointed with reality. You ever been disappointed with reality? You can take it down now. You ever? Otherwise, you're not going to hear anything I say from this point on. Have you ever hungered to experience transcendence? I'm so hungry for something greater. I want to marvel at beauty, true beauty. I want to bear witness to something so great, so mighty, so worthy of my adoration, something so glorious that it brings me to my knees and I have no choice but to weep and worship. But wherever I go, everywhere, all I find is dry earth and wood and disappointment. Everywhere I go to find true beauty, I only find a shadow of it. Every time I think in my life I've come so close to what I was really looking for, all I found was a passing shadow. Every time I try to rise above the ordinary, I've been disappointed because all that I've found is that my appetite is deeper than what this world here can offer. I am unsatisfied. If you try to look for the transcendent here on earth, you will be unsatisfied. Everything that is good and beautiful is just a passing shadow. Paul says that the reality is found in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Don't settle for the shadow. It won't satisfy your hunger. It'll leave you as disappointed and as hungry as someone who tries to eat the shadow of a banana or drink the shadow of a cup of life-giving water. Nothing compares to the beauty, the authority, the majesty, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Nothing else in heaven and on earth is truly worthy of your worship. When was the last time your heart was moved by the beauty and the power of nature? I know some of us here who love nature. Was it at the beach when you beheld the mighty ocean? You know, Jesus made that. You know, he commands that. Was it when you went camping? You know that every tree and plant that you walk by, he sustains it. He gives it life. How about a couple of weeks ago, under the endless smothering blanket of rain that flooded our roads and ruined our train lines and ground our city down to a halt? Who do you think it was that opened up the faucet of the heavens before us? It was Jesus Christ himself, the Supreme. Friends, don't settle for less. Don't give your adoration and your worship to anything else that you can find in this world, because it won't be deserving and you will be left disappointed. Everything beautiful, everything that tries to take you out of the dirt and decay and cheapness of life here to the degree that it makes you feel incredible, it is only an imitation, a bare echo of reality. Life on earth is frustrating for a Christian because you know what is the end goal of your faith. You know, but you don't have it yet. And that is why you have that longing. You know what your deepest longing is for, but it is not here for you to grasp yet. He is not here. And that is why we live by faith. Don't settle for less. The Son is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one you want to worship. He is the one truly worthy of your devotion. We just got one left. So number one, Jesus is the source of your security. Number two, he is the deserving object of your worship. And number three, lastly, Jesus should be the object of your obedience. Now, in the last couple of verses here that we looked at, Paul embeds a little warning. In verse 21, he reminds the Colossians of their origins. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once we were all enemies of God." And then in the next verse, he then tells about how Jesus Christ rescued us out of that fate. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And here's the key word: if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move out from the hope held out in the gospel. And so here's the warning, the very subtle warning that Paul leaves the Colossians. He says, consider your origins. Consider what Jesus has done for you. Beforeness, now out of that into his wonderful light. Before nothing for you, now beholding his magnificent glory. Consider that, and in light of that, continue in your faith. Do not move out from the hope that you have. Paul calls the Colossians to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Not only is he worthy because he is Lord, he is worthy because he is your Redeemer. He is worthy because he saved you. And so later on in chapter 3, Paul explains in more detail what obedience looks like. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And he says, just as you are to put those things to death, you are then also to put on the character of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these things, put on love. So a Christian who truly grasps Jesus' identity is a Christian who passionately pursues excellence in Christ. And if you see and believe that Jesus is supreme, then don't go astray from the faith. Hold on, hang on. Don't lose the hope that you have, and don't stop fighting for godliness. And you know what this really just means? It means don't settle for the inferior. Don't settle for less. Don't be allured by the other nice things in this world. Nothing is greater than Christ. Nothing is more precious than being reconciled to God. Nothing is worth losing that sure, secure future that you have in Him. You know, the way God looks at you is as without blemish, free from accusation. You have a share in eternity. And so then Paul says, stay the course all the way. Stay the course until Jesus returns and finishes your salvation. Jesus is supreme, therefore obey Him. Therefore, He is worthy of your obedience. So when we started off, I said that focusing on the wrong thing in life is a recipe for failure. And I think we can see that now. Now we understand, because God has rescued us from this failure. He has revealed to us what life is all about. So let us all as a church devote ourselves fully to Jesus Christ, without any doubt, without any reservations. Let us obey Him and worship Him and find our peace and security in Him. He holds the heavens in His hand. He holds your salvation in His hand. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus is the one we worship. We love Him. And we say, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is the one to whom we give all our glory. We repent and we turn away when we seek to worship anything else, when we fret over lesser things. Help us to live according to the truth that He is supreme. Make Him supreme in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.